in Matthew it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, the Lord's really been speaking to me a lot about obedience. You know, and a lot of the times as Christians, you know, we look at obedience as just the really obvious things. You know, the obvious things like, you know, God's supposed to do this and you don't do that and you don't do it and that's it. But, you know, sometimes this obedience can come in really subtle ways. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's about knowing his will, but not really bothering to seek his ways. You know, just because he's promised something doesn't mean to say that you'll get it by any means necessary. You know, we have to go by his ways. And, you know, to illustrate this today is, if we could just turn to Judges chapter 13, and we'll look at the story of Samson. Now, when you look at verses 3 to 5, you can see that there was a promise to Manoah's wife, Samson's father's wife. And this promise, as you can see here, says the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son." Now you can see as well that you know, the first promise there was that she was going to have a child. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife. Now, when you read through this Hebrew scripture, now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. So you can see there that God's now given her instructions as well. Right, so he's given her the promise, then he's given her instructions. And verse 5, "Because you will conceive and give birth to a son, and a razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now, three promises that I noticed in there was that one was that she's going to conceive and bear a son. Another one was that he shall be a Nazarite. Another one was that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of Philistines. And I kind of wondered, you know, why only begin? Why not just deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines? And the first thing that occurred to me was, well, you know, remember, God's plans are not man's plans, and he knows the extent to what we can do. Mm. Yeah, so, now, the first thing that I noticed is that when Manoah's wife told him all that had happened, Manoah didn't just stop there. He didn't just go, "Great, this is fantastic, you know, we're going to have a child." He then prayed and asked God to come and visit them again, because he wanted further instructions. You know, very often we get a word from the Lord and we go, "Yeah, that's it, great, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get that." And we don't take the time to go and ask, "How, Lord, do you want us to do this? How do you want it to be fulfilled?" So in other words, we've got his will, but we're doing it by our ways. We're trying to fulfill it by our ways. And that's lack of obedience, because actually, God wants us to seek him. You know, seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness. And then it will be added unto us. Not seek first the kingdom and my righteousness and then it be added to us. First the kingdom and all his righteousness and then it be added to us. So Manoah asked for another visit. And he says, and in that, you know, it says in verse 8, he asked for the Lord to teach them, to instruct them. And in verse 9 to 14, we can see that God answers all this. I mean, some of these scriptures I'll read out, but some of them I won't, you know, bother to go through the whole thing. But we can see that God answers his prayer and sends the angel of the Lord again to his wife. Now, the other thing about that was that, you know, his wife could have just sat there and said, "Great, you know, the angel visited me again." But what did she do? As soon as she saw, or well, actually, they didn't even know it was the angel of the Lord at that point, they thought it was a man of God. As soon as she saw the man of God, she got up and ran to find her husband. Mm-hmm. Why? Because she knew that it was the right thing to do. Because it was the right thing to do, it was the obedient thing to do, because Manoah prayed for them, for the angel to visit both of them, not just him, not just her. Mm-hmm. Now I believe that God was actually testing her to see how obedient she would be. You know, just, you know, sometimes, you know, we get a word, as I said before, and then suddenly we think, well, that's it, you know, the angel's told me and that's it, that's all I need to know. And, you know, there's a reason why the Bible says where there are two or three witnesses. Now, sometimes I kind of think that, well, I wonder if Manoah actually asked for the second visit because he thought, well, you know, I'm not really too certain if my wife was really, really hearing from God, you know. Well, or if it was really, if it was maybe just, you know, one of those woman things, you know, or something like that. But, you know, what we did was... it's Father's Day. Boys! But what he did was, he said, he asked for further instruction. He believed, he trusted, and he asked for further instruction. Now, just a little bit about what a Nazirite is, right? Now, a Nazirite is a person who took a vow to separate from certain worldly things, you know. And there were only three people in the Bible, it's recorded in the Bible, that were actually chosen as Nazirites for life. Because usually, a Nazirite is anybody, you know. Anybody could have chosen, any person could have chosen to be a Nazirite to separate themselves from certain things for a certain time. But there was only three people, which were Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist, who were actually Nazirites for life. You know, they were the only ones who were Nazirites for life, according to the Bible, which is recorded in the Bible, rather. And they were the only ones that basically were caught before they were even born. There were vows that were taken for them. So it took a lot of obedience from the parents. You know, I mean, I'm sure he would have gone to a teetotaler, gone to a teetotaler and said, you know, now you shouldn't drink. You know, so she must have enjoyed a drink or two from time to time, as some of us do, except holy ones like me, but anyway. But I'm sure she must have enjoyed a drink or two, but, you know, God sought to say to her, you know, just make sure that you do not, because I've chosen him to be set apart. You know, I've chosen him to be set apart. So, you know, what an awesome blessing to be born into. But it took the parents' obedience to ensure that happened, didn't it?
Yes.
So, you know, and the instructions that he gave, you know, the instructions, what was also quite funny is that the instructions that he gave to Manoah was exactly the same instructions he gave to the wife. So, you know, he didn't actually give him any more information. But Manoah wanted to make sure, you know, so because he wanted to know that this was of God, he wanted to know that everything that he was going to be doing was going to be according to God's will. Because it's not like, you know, remember, she was barren. This was something he desired for a long time. Something that his wife desired for a long time. And there's a pattern of obedience for you know, even these three people in the Bible who were set aside. And one of the pattern, you know, is of obedience of their parents. You know. And, you know, for example, in Samuel, you know, Samuel, Hannah and Elkanah, if I hope I pronounce that correctly, you know, they faithfully, Hannah was even getting taunted by Elkanah's other wife. And what was happening was, even though she was getting taunted, told that she's barren, she's never going to have a child and all this stuff, you know, she still faithfully kept going to the Lord. And Elkanah still faithfully kept going to the Lord and supporting his wife. Faithfully kept going to the Lord. You know, and actually, she was going to the Lord and giving offerings all the time. Now, she was going to the Lord despite the fact that nothing had happened yet. But she kept faithfully doing that, to continue to do that year after year and trust the Lord, despite the fact that there was no sign of it. And then, you know, you can also see that, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, which is John the Baptist's parents, you know, into their old age, they were faithfully serving. And these were, you know, a man and woman of God, they were priests of God, they were from the line of the great priests, but they kept faithfully being obedient to God despite the fact that they hadn't received a child which they so greatly desired. Mm. And you know, sometimes God knows of, you know, when to shut us up, doesn't he? Because you know, Zechariah you know, didn't even believe it, so he had to just shut his mouth up until the time that it came to pass. Mm. Because, you know, he knows everything about us, which is exactly why we've got to go back to him and seek him to find out what the ways of how to fulfill the promises that he's given to us.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's quite funny because, I mean, you know, even when God came to Manoah's wife, you know, he went back to Manoah's wife and Manoah then followed her. You know, sometimes you have to follow your woman. Yeah. I see the men cringing. Sometimes you have to follow your woman, you know, because there are times when, you know, there's a reason why sometimes God, why the Bible describes you know, a woman as your helpmate, and why it describes the Holy Spirit as your helpmate. Because sometimes it's calling you to look towards others around you who will help you, who will help to lead you to the promise, who will help to lead you to that promise. You know, so he said, Manoah, and he followed her. Don't worry about it, you'll get your own right way. So anyway, let's say the three promises was to conceive and bear a son. And we can see that was fulfilled, because you know in verse 3 it said that in chapter 13 rather, verse 3, you know, we can see that that's where the promise was, that she would conceive and bear a son. And we can see that the promise came to pass later on, that she, obviously she did bear a son and called his name Samuel. Now some of the things that, sorry, Samson. Holy Spirit, help me. Right, now, we can see in the life of Samson that there were three times in Samson's life that the Spirit of the Lord operated powerfully and took control of his life. But throughout Samson's life, there was still always this battle of the flesh and the spirit. You know, some of the times God will bring things to pass even despite us. Because as I said earlier, God's plans are not man's plans. But the problem is that even though he will bring certain things to pass despite us, we will still lose out on the things if we're not obedient to him. We will still lose out on things if we're not obedient to him. You know, God's plan was that Samson should deliver Israel. Yeah? And that was going to happen. That was going to happen. That's why he called them out from before his birth. It was going to happen. But we can see, if we turn to chapter 14. So you help me out here. Read from verse 1 to 4 for me.
Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and his mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, there is no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all of my people, that you must go there and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel.
So we can see here that, you know, Samson was going to do something that was going to break the tradition. You know, sometimes there's so much tradition in our lives, it stops us from being obedient to God. You know, but Samson was going to do something that was going to break the tradition. Why? His parents were objecting, saying, no, 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 this is not the right thing to do. This is not what we do. You know, this is not what we do. But why? Because they didn't know what was God's will at that point. Yeah? So, you know, God needed that to happen to be able to fulfill what his main purpose was, which was for Samson to start to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Philistines. So, some of the times, tradition can even stop us from our being obedient. You know, there are so many examples, you know, of these kind of things happening. People actually then have their own expectancy of what a Christian should be like, of what they should look like, of how they should act, right? Of you know, of who, or rather, let's put it another way, of what people who will become Christians should look like. You know, so we're expecting to be perfect before they even become a Christian. You know, and God will sometimes break the tradition in order to bring about his purpose, you know, which is salvation, which is freedom. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to bring about salvation for the people of Israel. So we have to sometimes look at our own life and say, you know, let's make sure that we're actually seeking first the kingdom of heaven, that we're seeking to break away from what is the norm, if that is what God's will is. So they broke away from the norm. You know, Samson had to break away from the norm for God's word to come to pass. Now, if we read from verse 5 to 6, can someone read from verse 5 to 6, please? I know Terry's not the only one here with a Bible, so come on. Just the rest of you, just wake up, please. I have no idea why John always preaches to the walls, because you are so receptive. Somebody from verse 5 to 6.
So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young bull. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done.
Now this is the first time we see that it says the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him. The wrong version. Powerfully took control of him. Why? Because he was going to do the Father's will. Because he was going in obedience in what God wanted him to do. Despite the fact that he had the bravery to stand up to his parents at that point. Because this is what the Holy Spirit wanted. This is what God wanted. So the Spirit came upon him powerfully. You will come under attack. You will come under attack, especially when you go to the will of the Father. We can even give testimony to that even from yesterday. Yesterday there was two of us, right, who got these serious headaches when we were just about to go and step out on the ground. One of us while we were doing it, and actually by the end of it we were both healed, just like that. Just like that. Because we just went and did what we knew had to be done. We weren't going to look upon the weakness at that point and think, whoa, can't take on this lion. He knew that the Holy Spirit was with him. So he went and he did what he had to do. Now, if you can turn can somebody read from verse 8 to 9 for me, please? This is very much more interactive, so you don't just sit there and fall asleep and then say, I don't know, it was preached on Sunday. More people involved.
After some time, when he returned to Geta, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion.
Now, you can see that, now again, a little bit about the background of what a Nazirite does. Now, a Nazirite is someone who actually refuses to touch or go near a dead body, because this would make them ceremoniously unclean. Now, considering that a Nazirite couldn't even help to bury their own parents, but what did Samson do at this time? Now this is the point where we're saying there's a battle going on of spirit versus flesh. Now what he did was he gave into the flesh. He knew that he tore apart the lion before, and what he wanted to do is he wanted to just go back there and just take a look at my handiwork. He knows what I did. How that good. And he went there and took a look. And then that, because it says that he turned, it says that later he turned off the path. He turned off the path. So a lot of times, distraction will come our way to try and get us to turn from the path that God has set for us. Yeah? Distraction will come our way to get us to turn from the path that God has led us on. But when that distraction comes, then we end up going in disobedience. Because again, what did he do? He knew he wasn't supposed to touch the carcass. He knew he wasn't even supposed to be looking on it. He knew he wasn't supposed to be anywhere near it. But he turned off the path, went to look at his handiwork, and went and scooped it up with both hands. I mean, I don't know about you, but I find that really disgusting. this guy was a Nazirite. And he should have found it even more disgusting at that time. But he went and scooped up with both hands. And then what did he do after that? And this is another thing, just to make sure, he then led to deception. Because he went and fed his parents with it and didn't tell them where he got it from. Now if you told his parents, look what, I just murdered this lion, and you know, I've got some honey that's scooped out of his carcass. You know, you know, here, have some to eat. You know, I know, you know, because I know that sometimes when you see your children, you see them pick something up off the ground, you go, no, throw it away, dirty, right? So, you know, and he scooped it out of the dirty carcass, right, and gave it to his parents to eat. And they ate it. They didn't ask any questions. They didn't seek the word either. You know, they didn't ask any questions. Which, you know, I'm sure that, you know, there's lots of parents in this room, and I'm sure that, you know, a lot of us, as soon as you see your children with something, what do you say to them? Where did you get it? Where did that come from? Oh, I just took it out of a dirty carcass. You know, I just took it out of a carcass of a lion. That's just, you know. And if you imagine, I don't know, you know, when I was, I used to live in Jamaica, and when we lived out there, we used to have these things called, we used to call them jungle, right? They're basically like massive buzzards. And what they do is they swarm around any dead thing, and they go down and pick up all the flesh, right? Yeah. And they're the most filthy, dirty things. Now, if he saw a carcass, they must have already ate away the flesh, and the bees went and made their honey in what was left, which was pure foam. Can you imagine how disgusting that is? You know, these things are the most disgusting animals around. You know? And you know, sometimes I don't know. If, you know, we have this horrible thing with Jamaican people call each other jungle. You know, one of the biggest insults you could have. You know, he ate from after what the jungle ate. You know, and that's how disgusting it was. Yeah, but you know what? That's how disgusting sin is. That's how God looks at sin. That's how God looks at disobedience. It's disgusting to Him. It's absolutely disgusting to Him. So the next time we choose to do things our way, we need to think about how disgusting it is to God. You know. Because really, we should have a fear of God, a healthy fear of God, that will lead us to really turn away from those things, which will bring Him great disgust. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So He led to, you know, His, you know, and you know, the thing about this is that when you look at verses 15 and 16, somebody read verse 15 and 16.
It came to pass on the seventh day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband, and me, explain a riddle to us, else we will burn you in your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take it to ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me, you do not love me. Propose the riddle to the sons of my people, and you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?"
Okay. Now, just to fill in the gap there, because you know, what's happening there is that Samson, you know, has now set this riddle for all these people. As he's gone to take his wife, you know, he's gone to the ceremony, and he's invited all these guests along, and he set this riddle. You know, he's showing off a bit, basically. Yeah, he set this riddle. He's playing games. You know, God sent him there for a purpose, and he's playing games. But you know what he's done is he's set this riddle, and you know, the fact is he's already sinned anyway. You know, so he's sinned, and now he's playing games. You know, and that's the thing. You know, we can so often think play around with sin. We've sinned, and instead of spending our time going back and making ourselves clean again, we then start to play games. Mm-hmm. Oh, I didn't really mean it. I was only joking. You know, it's just a bit of a game here. And, you know, this is what we're doing and stuff like that. And you know, but what it led to was that, you know, it led to his wife, the family, his wife being and her family being threatened. And you know, he led to him being deceived by his wife. You know, because it says that it says 3 days later they were still trying to figure it out. And on the fourth day they said to Samson, Samson's wife, "Get the answer to the riddle from your husband, or we will burn down your father's house with you in it. Did you invite us to this party just to make us poor?" So, and then in verse 16, it says, Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, "You don't love me, you hate me." Imagine, she comes to him, and he says there later on that, you know, that every time she saw him, She was in tears. You can imagine, she's just there chatting with her friends and stuff like that. And Samson comes around the corner, she's like, oh, you still hate me, you've told me the secret, you know. And, you know, she's doing that for like another few days. But it says, at last on the seventh day, in verse 17, it says, at last on the seventh day, he told her the answer because of her persistent nagging. What do you always get men saying? Oh, gosh, the woman just nag, nag, nag. Oh, the children be like, oh, my mom just nag, nag, nag. You know? And he said, because of her persistent nagging. Yeah? So he just gave in. This mighty man, you know? You can imagine this big muscle-bound man, you know, mighty man. Mm-hmm. And he just gave in because she nagged him. So who was the weaker one, him or her?
Me.
Quick answer from Lord. Yeah, so, you know, he gave because she nagged him. But then we see, and it's something we can read from verses 14 to 19. Sorry, chapter 14. Excuse me. From verses 19 for me, please. 19 to 20.
Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and killed 30 of their men, and took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companions, who had been his best man.
Verse 19, it says that again, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Now, he's sinned, he's been disobedient, you know, and then he's been a weak man by giving in to his wife's naggings and to her tears, you know, by crocodile tears, as they say. So why did the Holy Spirit come upon him powerfully and allow him to destroy those people? Because that was God's will. Because that was God's plan. That was God's original plan. So he was fulfilling his original plan. Now I believe if his wife came to him and said, do you know what these people are doing? They're threatening my life. The Holy Spirit would still come on them in power and he's still going to destroy them. But because, you know, he had already started the deception ball rolling, you know, by deceiving his own parents. So what do? You reap what you sow. Amen. So what do we want to read? You know? So and that's the point, you know. What do we want to read? You know? If we want to reap a great reward, you know, it will take great faithfulness from us. You know, faithfulness to what God has for us to do. And then you also see that what he had has now been given to another. Again, you know, he took something that he shouldn't have even had and gave it to another, and what did he reap again? He took something that he had, what was taken from him, and given to another. And we can read from chapter 15, verses from verse 1 to 7, please.
After one time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, Let me go in to my wife into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. The father said, a ring taught that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless for guarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and brought a torch between each pair of their tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnites, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her. And the father of fire. Samson said, Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease.
Now if I step back again to chapter 14 and verse 19, don't need to turn here. I'm just going to just point something out here. Now it says after Samson had the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully, it then said, you know, after he did what God basically wanted to, which was to begin to destroy the Philistines, to kill the Philistines, he said Samson was furious about what had happened, and he went back home to live with his father and mother. So again, you know, his flesh took over. He was furious. And what did he do? He ran back home to mommy and daddy. You know? You know, I heard so many stories of people that I knew who got into arguments with their wives, and they run home, and I'm moving back home with mom, right? And the parents just take them back in, right? And, you know, we can see there again now, after he's finished his sulking in chapter 15, he's now deciding, I'm going to go back down now to my wife because, you know, my flesh wants my wife now, so I'm going to go back down to her. You know, after not saying a word, after not speaking to her, he just decides, I'm going to go back and just take what was mine in the first place. But it's too late. He's lost his blessing to another. It's been given to somebody else. Then what does he do again? He says again that, you know, this time in verse 3, I cannot be blamed for everything that I'm going to do to you. Now, I've never heard any sort of talk in any of the other verses before. And it said the Spirit of the Lord moved on him powerfully. But now what is he doing? He's now starting to make excuses before he's even gone and done something wrong. You know, you go, well, Lord, you promised me you're going to give me this, so this time I'm going to go out and do it this way. You know, that's a bit like what, you know, for example, if the Lord says to you, you know, I'm going to give you this new house. And you go, oh, great, fantastic. I'm going to run out and get the first loan I can get. I'm going to get it. And then what do? You end up in debt. Right? This time, I cannot be blamed because all I'm doing is, you know, because I've been wronged. And then when you start to, when these debts start to mount up, and you start to try and find your own way to try and relieve yourself of those debts, because you're saying, I can't be blamed for this because actually you promised me this and I'm taking, all I'm doing is trying to get what's mine. You know? So he starts to make excuses before he's even gone out and done the wrong. Starting to make excuses before he's even gone out and done the wrong. You know, how many times do we make excuses for what we're about to do? You know? And we say, well, but God will bless me anyway. You know? God will move me anyway. But there was no sign there of the Holy Spirit moving upon him in strength. You know, the Holy Spirit moving upon him powerfully. It says, before, he allowed the Holy Spirit to take control powerfully. But this time, he was taking control. And what did he do? He went out and, you know, he didn't even just take revenge on, you know, her father. It's her father that gave his wife to somebody else. It wasn't anybody else, you know. It was her father. He took revenge on everybody. And what did they do? They took revenge on him. So you know how much of this tit for tat stuff keeps going on? Mm-hmm. You know, oh, they've done this to me, so I'm going to do that to them. Mm-hmm. You know, and then what does that lead to? It leads to more bitterness, more hurt. Mm-hmm. Because again, we're in disobedience. We're looking to get to take things our way, rather than actually asking the Father how we should go about doing things. So he didn't seek the Lord at all. He didn't cry out to the Lord at all. He starts to make excuses. Now, the other thing is that in verse 8 of chapter 15, it says that he went away to live in a cave. Now, Nazarites did not withdraw themselves from society. Right? They did not live as hermits. It didn't say he went and just stayed in the cave for a few moments, just, you know, gathering his thoughts. It said he went to live in a cave. So what's he doing again? He's going off to sulk again. He's going off to sulk. And while he's going off to sulk, what he's done is he's brought great destruction on his own people. Because now the Philistines are turning around saying, you know, this Samson's done this to me and he's done that to us, so we're going to come against you. And they encamped against the Philistines. So we must remember that the consequences that we do of our disobedience will have effects on other people around us. Will have effects on the people closest to us. You know? So every time we get selfish, every time we walk in disobedience, every time we try and do things our way, they will have an effect on the people around us. You know, when you come to your life groups and you're going to life group meetings and you come there thinking that you can't be bothered, you just want to sit down, you're just going to listen to what's going on, or, well, actually not even listen to what's going on, but you're not going to get involved, well, actually you affect the spirit of that life group. When you come to church, and all you're doing is come in there to sit down and go, well, somebody's got to bless me. You know, cross your arms, sit down, somebody's got to bless me. That's, you know, all you're doing is you're affecting the spirit of what's happening in that church. When you don't turn up to church, and you decide, well, I don't want to have anything to do with what's going on now. Things are really bad in my life. I'm feeling really upset, so I'm going to go away, and I'm going to lock the door, sit in the corner. You know, one of the things that my daughter does is that if sometimes she gets upset, she'll stomp away and go sit on the steps and fold her hands. And she waits, and she keeps peeping around the corner to see somebody to come and look for her.
Yeah.
You know? So what does he do? He's becoming childish. You know? And that's what we do. You know, where we stomp away, look at me and go, oh, well, you know, nobody cares, you know, nobody, because they didn't give me what I want, you know, despite the fact that I went and killed so many people and I burnt all their crops and now I've caused all these problems for everybody else, nobody cares about me, so I'm just going to stomp away and you know, do what I'm not supposed to do, which is live as a hermit. You know, so I want to be by myself, it's just me, myself, and I, because I'm the person who's most important. So instead of following God's ways, so he knows what it is that he's supposed to be doing, but instead of following God's ways, instead of living the life that he's supposed to live as a Nazarite, he decides that he knows best, and he'll step away and do what he needs to do. Then, something from verse 9 to verse 13, can you please?
Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Nehemiah. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, and we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and bore him up from the rope.
So we can see there again Samson's childish attitude, as they did to me, I did to them. Yeah, you see your children tugging them. No, he did it first. No, he did it first. Right? So, you know, as he did to me, I have done to them. That's his childish response. Yeah. So disobedience also leads to us being childish, not childlike, which is what we're supposed to be, but childish. Yeah. So, you know, the childish attitudes that we have can affect so many around us again. You see how many people were affected by it. 3,000 of them came to get him. 3,000 of his people came to get him. So I wonder how many Philistines there were that were camping against Israel, against Judah. 3,000 of them came to get him. That was, you know, how affected they were by what he had done. But then we can see then Samson, he's starting to turn around a bit now, because he's now realizing actually the extent of what he's done. So he's starting take responsibility and says, okay, I'll go with you. Now, if he's the amount of people that Samson's killed before, you know, he could have turned around and just attacked a whole lot of them and probably got away or something like that, but he didn't. He realized that he had done something wrong. Right? He realized that he was in the wrong, and he realized that actually I need to get back in the will of God. Right? And he realized that he was going to take responsibility and go where God wanted him, which was in the thick of the battle. In the thick of where God wants him, right in the midst of that battle. And sometimes it will take, you know, others to get us back to where God originally wanted us to be. You know, sometimes it will take, you know, others to point out to us. This is why, you know, at this point, he could turn around and just decide that I'm going to just fight them, because why should I let them take me, right? But he didn't. You know, he didn't take offense. He knew, he recognized that, you know, he was wrong. So then he went with them. He let them tie him up, you know, and Samson knew his strength. You know, he tore apart a lion. You know, he tore apart a lion. So he knew what was going on. He knew what was going to come next. And we see in verse 15, it says, from verse 14, it says, as Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph. How many times do you see other people celebrating over your downfall? Yeah, that is what the enemy is doing all the time when we allow him to bring us into disobedience. He's celebrating over our downfall. When he allows us to be, you know, downtrodden, upset, annoyed, you know, he's celebrating over our downfall. So they were celebrating, they came shouting in triumph. And then it says, but the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of Samson. The Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Now again, you see, he snapped the ropes. So when the enemy tries to bind you up, when the enemy tries to keep you, you know, locked up, tied up, you know, we call upon the Lord, we call upon the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes upon us, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and allows us to break every stronghold, to break every binding rope. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that. So we can see that the Spirit, well, this is the point. The Holy Spirit was allowed to take control of him. So we have to allow the Holy Spirit to take control of us. But then just as soon as the Holy Spirit took control of him, what did he go and do again? What did he go and do again? He showed off. He let the flesh come in again. So, you know, instead of just destroying them, he takes up a donkey jawbone. Again, what was it we said earlier about what a Nazarite was supposed to do? Not touch any carcass. But what did he do? He took up a donkey jawbone, a donkey's jawbone. You know, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000. Now, the thing about it is that even though he let the flesh come in and he struck down 1,000, can you imagine how much more he would have struck down if he didn't allow himself to be taken over by the flesh? Because the Holy Spirit took control powerfully. But then what he did was, as soon as he saw that, he started to revel in himself, you know? And it is so easy to get carried away with what is going on, to claim it for your own, you know? And that's what he wanted to do, claim it for his own. He even after that, made a song about it, made a song and dance about it, you know? And that's what we do, you know? We start showing off. You know, make a song and dance about it. Oh, look what I've done, oh, look at me. You know, pat myself on the back, you know, and don't act like it's not true. Come on, you know, I have to admit, there's been times when I know that some things that, you know, have happened at work, and I think, I jump and go, yes, and I'm like, I go in a private place, I'm dancing, yeah, you know, like, look at me, and then suddenly I go, oh, actually, you know what, I better quickly repent of that and give God the glory.
Amen.
Yeah, because we're called to magnify the name of the Lord. Not magnify Michael, not magnify Samson, you know, not magnify ourselves, but magnify the name of the Lord. So we're supposed to point all things back to him. We're supposed to make sure that he gets the glory. You know, it's just the same way why you know, Moses lost out moving into the promised land, because he didn't do what God commanded him to. God said, you know, command the rock to bring forth water. What did he do? He took his staff and struck it. So I didn't tell you to do that. You know, I didn't tell you to do that. And because of that, we lost out of being able to walk in the land that was promised to all of them. But however, his original promise still came to pass.
Amen.
That Israel received what they were supposed to receive.
Mm-hmm.
And this is exactly the point. Despite it, Israel received what they were supposed to receive, what they were supposed to receive. But he lost out.
Mm-hmm.
He lost out. And actually, I believe that he actually hindered it from happening, you know, and not that everything's in God's timing, you know, but he hindered probably, you know, the progress of it, because he did it in his own flesh. So we have to be certain that we're always giving God the glory. So, you know, we can see there, you know, that Samson again said, you know, started to really cry out, to really you know, glorify in that. And you know, in verses 18 to 19, in verse 18 you can see again that Samson then he starts to thirst. He says, now Samson was very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord. Now this is the first time, that the scripture says that Samson actually cried out to the Lord. You know, the first time that he actually cried out to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord because he was thirsty, because you know, he did stuff in his own flesh. So again, God, you know, he did it in his own flesh, so he started to suffer, he started to thirst. You know, and he started to feel this thirst in a big way. It wasn't just like, you know, I'm just a little bit thirsty, bring me a cup of water, will you please? And he was really thirsty. So, you know, this is, you can imagine that he must have been drying up, you know, his body must have been really feeling the effects. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Where it says, "And Samson was very thirsty and cried out to the Lord, and he says, 'You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant.'" And he says, "You have accomplished." So now he's starting to give God the glory. Now he's starting to give God the glory. And what does God do in his faithfulness? God answers his prayer. Because he gave him the glory. You know? Because, you know, very often, some of the times we can even come, you know, and do things for the wrong motives. And you know, God's grace will last for so long. But it's after a while when he will say, "You know what? That's enough." That's enough. You know, you come to, you know, I know that when people are taught often about sowing and reaping, we can often come to him, and I've done it in the past, you know, I remember doing this in the past, come to him thinking, okay, I'm sowing this because I know that your word says this, so I'm going to receive this. Now that's actually a selfish motive, but actually it's the word of God, that's what he says, so it will come to pass. But later on, God starts to work on that, says, okay, now that you've got the idea of what sowing and reaping means, now start to serve me with a heart, with the right heart. Now start to serve me, knowing that whatever it is that you give, I will reward you, yes, but you're not doing it just for the reward. You know? You're not just doing it just to get back from God. You know, I mean, we stepped out there yesterday, and there was a few of us, but we were really blessed by what God was doing and what God has spoken to us, now to us. You know, we went out there to pray over this estate. And, you know, we didn't go out there with an expectancy for ourselves. We went out there with an expectancy of what God was going to do for others. Mm-hmm. And we're still expecting that. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's really what it's all about. Because Samson's whole ministry was about what he was supposed to do for others. But very often he was trying to look for what can I get for myself. Mm-hmm. You know? And yes, we have to understand the principles of what sowing and reaping are, and that we will get. Because obviously we know we have a confidence in our God. And we have a confidence to know that he will deliver us. You know, we have a confidence that, you know, he will deliver us from the lion. We have a confidence to know that he will deliver us from death. We have a confidence to know that he will deliver us from all things. But we have to walk in obedience to him. We have to walk in obedience to him. So Samson cries out, you know, when he needs something, he still cries out, you know, and gives glory to God. Because he knows that that's what touches God's heart, doesn't it? Cries out and says, "Lord, I give you all the glory. You are the ones who did all these great things through me. You are the ones who did all these wonderful things through me. So now, you know, you give me water to drink, Lord." And it says in verse 19, "So God caused water to gush out of the hollow in the ground. And Samuel was revived as he dreamt." God wants to bring revival in our lives. But we have to be operating in godly order. We have to give him the glory. We have to walk in obedience to him. And we have to give all glory back to him. And then he will bring the revival in our lives. We have to do everything unto him. You know, we have to do everything that we're doing as we're doing unto him. We have to do it in all righteousness. In all righteousness. There was yesterday, I just shared with you briefly, yesterday was, you know, many of us have heard about what's going on in Florida with Todd Bentley. And, you know, there was, the lady's name slips my mind, but basically, a lady that he, you know, ministered with. worldwide, you know, worldwide. Amen. So we don't know how much God really wants to pour out onto us. But we just have to be in obedience to Him. Now in chapter 16, this is where Delilah comes in. This is where everybody, this is the part of the story that everybody knows so well. Yeah. And the fact is, the enemy knows how to reveal our weaknesses. You know, because this is what the Philistines want. They want to know what his weakness is. They want to know his weakness so that they can kill him. Now the enemy knows how to get our weaknesses revealed. Right? But we don't actually have to reveal it. But the thing is, and we have the power, we have the authority not to rebuke the enemy and to ensure that we don't reveal it. But sometimes when we stay in the places that we're not supposed to stay, that's what ends up happening, right? Our weaknesses get revealed. Now the Philistines knew that he met this woman called Delilah, and that, you know, he says he loved her. Oh, you know, oh, he loved her. Oh. But you know, that's what happens when you choose for yourself and not allow God to choose. Because only God knows what true love is. You know, only God really knows what love is. Because you know what? The true love is the love that's returned. You know, because she didn't love him. You know, she didn't love him. So God used her. Used her greed and used his lust. Right? To trap him. To weaken him. You know, it's, you know, she used deception and trickery. You know, I just have to read this verse. When I saw this, I thought, in verse 15, chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "Then Delilah pouted." How can you say you love me when you don't confide in me? She pouted. You know, so you know, she started to be as childish as he was originally before. She started to pout. You know, your children, you get little children, you know, my daughter, everybody used to look at my daughter, "Oh, it's so cute," and the dog's there. Because she was just pouting. You know, stick the lip out and, you know, tremble the lip a bit, you know. You know, in some cultures, if she pouted, she pouted so much, they could probably stick a plate in it or something. You know, but she pouted. You know, she pouted. You know, and you know, but she pouted because she knew that, you know, eventually she'll wear him down. You know. And she nagged him because she knew that Samson would just, you know, I mean, if you hear somebody nagging you and nagging you and nagging you, would you just sit there and take it? You know, do you just sit there and take it? Is that not just somebody who just wants to wallow in negativity? You know, because you got yourself around negativity and you're thinking to yourself, you know, okay, you know, but she nags me, but you know what? I love her. She nags me, but you know what? She makes me feel good. You know, she nags. You know, and you know, again, he's not going to the Lord. He's not hearing one saying that he's crying out to the Lord, but he just stays there. Then what does he do? What does he do? He starts to use deception to counteract, because he starts to lie to her. You know, she says to him, "You know, what's the source of your strength?" And then he lies to her three times. He lies to her. That's great for a man of God, isn't it? Absolutely awful. Ken gets back into deception. You know, then starts, you know, what he's doing, he's giving life for life. He's lying to her. You know, very often, you know, when I pray, I always pray, "Lord, make it easier to speak the truth than any lie." And the reason why I pray that prayer is because it is easy for that to happen. You think, "Oh, this is the easy way out. This will just stop it from happening." But what I do is I cover myself, because I say, you know what? I do not want to get into that position. Because one lie, what's it happen? One lie leads to what?
Another lie.
And to what? Another lie. You know? Until sometimes you tell so many lies, you don't know what was the first lie that you told. You know, to get yourself out of trouble. But then, you know, eventually, he lied so much that eventually, you know, he got to the point where he ran out of lies to tell. Now what does he do? He gives in. He surrenders himself to the enemy. He surrenders himself. You know, very often we talk about Elijah. and about how Elijah, you know, he ran from a woman. You know, that's the thing. Oh, Elijah ran from a woman. But actually, do you know what? Elijah actually ran from Ahab. Ahab as well. Ahab, right? He ran from. So he actually ran from the king first. But actually, when he ran from the king, he ran and hid himself because God said to him, "Go and hide yourself." Right? God told him to go and hide himself. So when, and that was when Ahab was threatening him. So when the woman threatened him, what did he do? He thought, "Oh, I know God's will. Oh no, sorry, I know God's way. So let me just go and run again." But didn't want to see what God's will was. So actually, he just did what he thought he was supposed to do. He just ran, right? He ran from this woman. Right? But then when he ran, God still fed him. That was the second time that God fed him with, you know, God sent ravens to feed him. You know, and what did, you know, in that story, that was the second time that God fed ravens to feed him. And then God said to him, "Why are you here? What are you doing here?" And then what did he do? He started to cry, I was the greatest, and, you know, started to go on about how wonderful he was, and, you know, "Lord, please pity me. Please pity me, please have pity on me," you know, sort of crying at him. But he ran because he thought that was God's ways. And, you know, see, Samson, you know, when he just gave in, he just sold himself. He just thought, "Oh, you know what? Okay, I've told all these lies. Let me just tell the truth now. That just must be the right thing to do." Now, the other thing about it is that the deception goes so deep at times, because when Delilah deceived him and she said, you know, the Philistines are coming, you know, the guys who are hiding now they didn't actually jump out, because of course that would have been obvious, wouldn't it? You know, if they jumped out the first time, they would say, okay, now I know what we're doing, I'm not going to fall for that again, and then maybe then he would have left. But she didn't, she waited to see what was going to happen with him. She waited to see if he was telling the truth for us, you know, because the deception was so great. You know, and that's what happens with us. Sometimes we get deceived so much, we go so deep, that we really miss what God wants to do. We really miss what the enemy is trying to do. Right? We really miss what the enemy is trying to do. If you cried out to the Lord, we know that God will show them what she was doing. You know, earlier on in the scripture, in that Torah, in that story of Samson, it talks about how, you know, he went in to see a prostitute, you know, and you know, men lay in wait with him and said, "We'll wait till morning." And what happened? Samson woke up at midnight, you know, because God will wake you up before the time comes for the enemy to destroy you, because he wants to show you the enemy's ways, right? And he wants to show you the enemy's ways so that you can lean onto him, so you don't lean on your own understanding, you lean onto him. But you know, he gave in because of his lust. And it says that she lulled him to sleep. She put him in a false sense of security. When our security is not in the Lord, it's going to be in other things. Whether it's in the lap of another woman, whether it's in riches, whether it's in our own confidence, whether it's in our own strength, when we're not seeking God, when we're not seeking first the kingdom of heaven, our confidence, our sense of security will lie in something that will just fall away, something that will deceive us, something that will end up destroying us. And there are plenty of areas of our lives. I believe every single person in this room has areas of their lives that the enemy is seeking to destroy. But we will not allow that to happen. Amen?
Amen.
Because our security is in God, in God our Father. So anyway, he goes to sleep. Now, how many Christians are sleeping? You know, how many Christians are sleeping at the moment? You know, I mean, we may laugh, but it's a very serious thing, actually. You know, God's calling us to do much more than we are doing right now. God's calling us to a greater thing than we are doing right now. But we're going to sleep. So, you know what? I do so much. I'm so busy. I've got so much to do at work. I've got so much to do at home. Oh, the children are driving me up the wall, so, you know, I'll just take a rest. I won't go to this, I won't do that, I won't pray this time. I'll just go to sleep. God knows. God will speak to me in my dreams. You know? But then the problem is that we run the risk. because we're not seeking the Lord, of waking up and not even knowing that the Lord's not with us. Because in verse 20, it says Samson jumped up, and because he sold himself, he jumped up and he said, you know, not realizing that the Lord had left him. See, you know, his it says about the Nazareth, the purpose of the long hair was to serve as a visible sign of the Nazarite's consecration to the Lord. And the consecration to the Lord is, you can see that in Numbers 6-7 at some point, I want to talk about later on. And if a person accidentally broke his Nazarite vow, he had to undergo a ceremony of restoration or cleansing. So everything that Samson had done just been undone. Yeah. It's just been undone in that one moment. You know, so every time we as Christians, we are called to be set apart. You know? We're called to be set apart from the things of the world. So every time we step back in it, we're undoing the good work. You know, every time of that promise. You know, every time. You know, I know that there's been times, for example, when, you know, I've been seeking financial freedom, for example, right? Just to give you that as an example. You know, and God's told me, yes, you're going to have it. And then what happens? I go about and try and do it my own way. Mm-hmm. Thinking that, well, you know, God must mean this because he's given us a mind. Not realizing that actually I was supposed to have sought him first to find out his will for the way that he's providing for me. Yeah, so we have to find out his will for the way that he's providing for us. You know? And, you know, thank God I've been learning it. And thank God I've learned my lessons. And I can see his hands of deliverance upon my life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there are so many testimonies from that for so many other people in this room. Mm-hmm. You know, for different areas of our lives. Because we need to know that God is with us. We need to know what his will is. And we need to know the ways that he's using to accomplish that will in our life. And you know, you can see there that, you know, you can see through the things that happened to Samson, that, you know, life without the Lord, or a life of disobedience, leads to us being blinded, considering the Philistines gouged out his eyes. You know, the enemy is seeking to blind us. The enemy wants to make us spiritually blind. The enemy doesn't want us to see the things that God has for us. Mm. The enemy doesn't want us to have a vision. Without vision, my people perish. Mm. Yeah, because the enemy wants you to perish. Mm. The enemy wants you blinded. So if we're not in the Word, if we're not seeking the face of God, seeking the will of God, seeking the ways of God, then the enemy is just going to keep us blinded. He wants us limited. Mm. You know, we were talking about this yesterday. Some of the guys who were standing on the top of the estate, they were talking about it yesterday, and we were saying, you know, that, you know, first of all, the enemy tries to stop people from becoming a Christian. Mm-hmm. When that fails, he then tries to get them to backslide from being a Christian. Mm-hmm. When that fails, he then tries to stop them from moving into the fullness of what God has for them. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's doing when he's trying to make us as Christians blind. Mm-hmm. You know? Then he also said that, you know, that he was bound. He was in chains. The enemy wraps you up in so much chains. Wraps us up in so much things that, you know, all God is saying is, just look to me, and I will loose those chains. I will, we'll break those back, I'll break the ropes that bind you. I'll break the chains that bind you. And then there's been hard labor. You know, everything that we do without God becomes so much harder. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Every time we do stuff without God, it becomes so much harder. You know, I give glory to God so often, you know, I'm at work and things like that, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what, I've got so many people around me complaining and moaning all the time. Oh, isn't it terrible, it's Monday morning again. Oh, no, well, I've got the weekend to be longer, you know. And I'm kind of at work, I'm going, you know, I'm achieving so much. This is so great, I can see God's hand at work, I'm feeling so good. But you know what, then somebody else then comes to you and goes, how was your weekend? Oh, gosh, my weekend. Oh, it's great, but now I'm back at work again. And then how quickly do sometimes we go, back at work again. Yeah. You should be grateful for what God has given to you. Yeah. Yeah. all you're doing is making it harder. Your moan is just making it harder, because all you're doing is you're moaning about your work, and you're saying it's so much harder, and it's without the Holy Spirit. So what you need to do is invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Sorry, invite the Holy Spirit into your work life as well, into every area of your life. When you work with Him, He's not saying that it's going to be easy, but it's going to be so. It's not going to feel like hard labor. You know, it's not going to feel like hard labor. And the other thing that, you know, it does is that, you know, it imprisons us. Disobedience imprisons us. We get tied into something, into some place that we shouldn't be. It's not where God has called us to be. You know, it imprisons us. That's when people start to get all depressed. Get imprisoned in depressed. In depression, sorry. We get all depressed. We're like, oh, you know. And also sorrow for ourselves. Oh, you know, woe is me. Woe is me. Oh, you know, why did I deserve this? I don't deserve this. Oh, you know, no, poor me. You know, I didn't. What did I do that was so wrong? And it imprisons us. Because all it does is it gets us to look at the negativity within our lives. It gets us to look at the circumstances rather than the one who will set us free. And that's what God wants. He wants us to keep our eyes on Him. Because He is our deliverer. He is our deliverer. He is the one that will set us free. But you know what the good news is? The good news is that there is always a recovery. The good news is that the Spirit of God, we have access to Him. We have all access to Him. You know, I never forget that you know, when I was a new Christian, you know, this guy talked about, and I can't remember his name, but you know, there was this sermon. It was the first time I spoke in tongues, actually. And he said, you know, isn't it wonderful? It's like having a major concert. You know, you've got these people who've got these badges that say all access. You know, all access. You know, so you know what he's saying is that you've got all these, and he stood up all these guys to stand up. These two guys stand up. Yeah. And he stood these guys up, and he said, no, you got these two guys. You know, they've got these gruesome looks on their face. They look a bit like bouncers. You know, and he said these guys are the ones who stand on the door and say, sorry, can't come in. But you know what? He comes up to me and goes, and the Holy Spirit goes, look, my badge. The Holy Spirit is my badge. I have all access. And they just step aside, and you can walk into where, you know, God wants you. You can walk into the throne room of God. You can walk to the throne of God, because through the Holy Spirit we have all access. And the Holy Spirit gives us all access to God. But what does He need from us? He needs from us obedience to call upon Him. He needs from us obedience to walk in His ways. He needs for us to believe. You know, and that's how we'll gain our access, gain all access. And in verse 26 there was, you know, a part where just read some verse. If I some just read verse 26 for you, please. Chapter 16, verse 26.
And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me fill the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on you."
Now, when I saw that, I just thought, isn't that symbolic? You know, against two pillars, will and ways. Now, throughout the whole of his life, that there was no such balance. Throughout the whole of his life, there was no such balance. When the Holy Spirit was allowed to take charge, you know, he was operating in God's will, but he quickly moved out into the flesh. So he didn't know God's ways. He didn't move in God's ways. Yeah. But if you want to put it the other way around, you know, but, you know, whichever way you want to look at it, the fact is there wasn't that balance. And God wants that balance for our lives. God wants that balance of his will for our lives. He wants that balance of his ways for our lives. He wants the Spirit of God to operate in our lives, and He wants the Word of God to be flowing through our lives. Mm-hmm. Amen. So, you know, the Spirit of God will work with what we have within us. And, you know, the Word of God will work alongside the Spirit of God. So that's what He wanted, you know. So, he said he was placed between the two pillars. And when, you know, He put all of His strength and pushed against those two pillars, and He called upon God. Mm-hmm. He called upon God again. You know, he called upon the Lord, and as he called upon the Lord, the strength came. When you call upon the Lord will give you, the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to overcome everything. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength to pull down the enemies. You know, when we read that, it says, from verse 20, it says, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord. Again, giving him glory. Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me one more time so that I may pay back to the Philistines. Now, there was a bit of flesh in there, so I may pay back. There's a bit of flesh in there, but however, you know, is a sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, you know. That I mean, but you know what? This was God's plan anyway, right? It was God's plan anyway. So I'm going to pay them back for the loss of my eyes. But you know what? God will pay back the enemy for what he does to us. He will pay back the enemy for what he does to us. He will make him pay. Then Samson put his hands on the center pillars of the temple and pushed against them with all his might. And this time he asked to die with the Philistines. He prayed and the temple crashed down on the Philistine leaders and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. You know, all the people, you know, the enemy will gather around you. And the greatest victory comes at the point of when we decide to die to Christ. The greatest victory is when, you know, this time, you know, Samson's life was taken. But you know, there are things in our lives that need to die. There's things in our lives that need to die to allow us to walk in obedience to God. You know, his greatest victory came at his lowest point. But he called upon the Lord. He called upon the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. I really believe strongly that there are things that need to die in our lives. You know, in the dictionary, in the Collins Dictionary, it says, you know, the description it gives of something that's dead is something that's no longer alive, something that's obsolete, something that's numb, something that's without sensation, something that is no longer functioning, something that has been extinguished, something that is lacking in luster, something that is lacking in momentum, something that is lacking in vigor. I want us to just pray now. And if any of those things, you know, and if any of those things are true in your life, I just want us to just release them to the Holy Spirit. Because that is not where God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be dead. He wants full control. He wants the Holy Spirit to be in full control. The three times that happened in Samson's life, look at the victory. And the last and final time that the Holy Spirit came upon him in strength, look at the victory. So we're not going to stay, you know, where parts of our lives are dead, where parts of our lives are lacking. You know, I believe that God wants to restore things. That God wants to bring about new life in our homes. New life with our children. New life with our families. New life with our ministries. He wants something that is flourishing. He wants something so that when people come in, what they will see is life, not death. You'll see a church that is flourishing. You'll see a church that is ready. You know, we sang that song earlier, Lord, I am ready. We really have to understand what we're singing about. Because if we're ready, that means we're willing to die for Him. If we're ready, it means that we're willing to give up everything. If we truly want to be cleansed, it means that we have to confess our sins, confess our weaknesses, and say, Lord, we're going to crucify that tomorrow.